I think you guys have been reading through a book, Respectable Sins, is that right? Jerry Bridges, the author. So this week's chapter, I think, was on anxiety and frustration. Brandon originally asked me to do both, and looking at just how big each of those topics are, I asked him if I could just do one of them. And so tonight we're going to be focusing on anxiety specifically. If you guys want to come Sunday night, as Providence would have it, the sermon's going to be about anger or frustration, right? Another way. So we're going to cover both this week ultimately, but wasn't planned that way specifically. I know you guys oftentimes hear sermons, and that's to take one specific passage and kind of work through that particular passage. Tonight, though, we're going to do something just a little bit different as you look at a topic. And so tonight's message may be better called a lermon, all right, as some people have called it. Not sure if you've heard about that, but it's somewhat like a liger, okay, the combination of two different things, okay, together. Specifically, it's a lecture and a sermon combined as we try to look at really what God says about our topic holistically or systematically throughout the entirety of Scripture. Tonight's message is titled The Biblical Cause and Cure for Anxiety. We live in an age, as all have in a post-Genesis 3 world, that is fraught with uncertainties and threats that tempt us towards worry, anxiety, and fear. Will we pass the class or even the final exam? Right? Will we make it to work on time as we speed off in our car? Does the person I like me? Right? Something to be anxious about, or maybe something more serious, like will my premature baby sister live? Or will my mom survive her cancer diagnosis specifically? These circumstances and many others provide fertile ground for anxiety, fear, and worry. And so this topic is an important topic in a post-Genesis 3 world. And even if this is something that you don't struggle with or have not struggled with, the fact that right, looking ahead, likely, save the Lord's return, we're going to face things that are concerning, that are difficult, that are going to tempt us. And if not us, which I can promise you certainly would happen, then the people that we care about around us certainly as well too. And so this is an important topic. Just want to look at a quick outline, just big picture-wise, as we get into our topic. We want to look at first the understanding the cause of anxiety. Look at some definitions, spectrum, the difference between godly and ungodly concern or anxiety, and then specifically at the cause. Then we want to look at the understanding the cure for anxiety, and that's the lens of what we need to do, that is our responsibility, and what God is responsible for and how we are to be dependent upon Him specifically. Let's start by looking at the cause of anxiety. And as we do that, it's helpful just to look at and understand a definition. So I think most of you guys have your notes. It might be behind me there. The Greek word translated anxiety is the word merimnao, okay, or something hopefully close to that. There's some Greek scholars here in the audience. But this is the Greek word that's translated worry, anxiety, and concern in our English Bibles. Anxiety involves concern about something bad we believe could possibly happen. Anxiety, in other words, is the feeling we feel when we believe there is a potential threat, either real or perceived, to something that we value. And so it's a mere possibility, okay? The what ifs, this could possibly happen or that could possibly happen, for example. It's the mom, right, that their son is late home. Oh, he's in a ditch, right? There's all these possible scenarios that are brewing in their minds. Let's look at a couple passages real quick just to understand this in a biblical context. Matthew 6:25 is a really common scripture. If you guys want to turn there. In Matthew 6, we read specifically the worry over food and clothing. Jesus says, "For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat or to what you will drink, nor for the body as what you'll put on." That word, worried, is the word we're interested in and defining now, the word that's translated in the ESV, okay, in this same verse as anxiety. You can also flip over to Luke 10:41, or you can hear me read it. It's the story of Mary and Martha, and Jesus specifically, his rebuke to Martha over her worry or concern over many things. The text says there, "But the Lord answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried,'" that's her word, "'and bothered about so many things.'" And so not something specific here in the text, but since she was caring for her guests, it was her home, it could be very likely that she was concerned, right, about how her, like the care of her guests, or maybe she was concerned about her reputation as a hostess. Maybe she was concerned about these things and several other things as well, too, we're not told specifically. And so we can see here in both of these examples that it's a worry or a concern about something bad that's possibly could happen, right? Her reputation could be damaged. Her guests might not be served as well as she might hope or as well as they might expect. And so, again, it's a mere possibility. It's not something that's actual, as we'll look at here in just a second. Here's some different behavioral characteristics as we continue to understand our topic just a little bit more. Some different behaviors. One is avoidance. I mean, the things that make us anxious or nervous or worry, we tend to avoid, whether it's a particular situation or a particular person, potentially. Another behavioral characteristic is fretting or worrying. So that's just the activity of our mind. We're stewing, we're brooding, we're thinking oftentimes just about possibilities, not specifically on things that are true about God or our present circumstances. A racing heart or an elevated pulse can also be another characteristic as we worry. Sleeplessness, either in the sense of us falling asleep or staying asleep, can be a symptom or a behavioral characteristic of anxiety. Butterflies. And this is not the good ones. If you guys know what I'm talking about, these are the bad ones. You could say a stomach ache, all right? A cold sweat, or as some have said, sweating bullets. This is not because of physical activity that we're sweating, but because we're nervous or so worried, we're so worked up internally that we're sweating, that some people have been called a basket case, all right, that are really worried or overly worried about something. Maybe it's somebody that has a whole bunch of concerns, maybe like a wedding coordinator on the actual day of the wedding. And so since there's so much pressure, they seem like a basket case or maybe a little bit confused or crazy. Or it could be somebody that has, over a long period of time, not dealt with their anxiety very, very well. And so they seem this way. Perfectionism can also be another behavioral characteristic. Sometimes because of certain things people are worried about, maybe the opinion of others, for example, they tend to try to be perfect in a particular area. I had a student one time that took about 8 to 10 hours to do one assignment that should have taken them about an hour or two. And the reason they did that was because they were trying to make it perfect, right, for the person who was ultimately going to grade their work, which I appreciated that because it was pretty good. But I didn't want them spending 8 to 10 hours. I mean, they ended up just crushing them and their ability to carry out and fulfill their other responsibilities in life because they were doing that. OCD, or obsessive compulsive disorder, as it's called, can also be another behavioral characteristic. That is, certain obsessive behaviors, concerns that people have, like, for example, with bacteria on their hands, they develop certain compulsive behaviors that try to deal with that anxiety or deal with that fear specifically. And so they'll wash their hands 7 times after they get dirty, or they'll repeatedly wash their hands throughout the day, and that's based on their fear or anxiety over that bacteria or whatever their concern may be. Panic attacks are another one. So actual physiological symptoms, okay, that manifest in their physical bodies. I've had a person actually in my office one time have a panic attack because of what they were thinking and describing to me, reliving that situation again. It was almost like they went into a seizure. They covered their face and had to practice a particular breathing technique to help themselves calm down. And it was all over thinking about the dangers specifically to their children. And so all these, hopefully, these behavioral characteristics help you to define and understand some of the different ways in behavioral characteristics in general, but maybe also in your life as well, too. Anxiety is manifested. Let's look at a definition of fear, and the reason why we want to do this is because it falls on the spectrum of anxiety. Anxiety, you could say, is a type of fear, and fear is a type of anxiety. People, if you read different literature, call them first cousins, all right? They're closely related, and you'll see that here in the definition. The Greek word is the word phobos, or where we get the English word phobia, for example. In the English Bible, it's translated afraid, frightened, fear, and terrified. Fear involves, unlike anxiety, a more settled state of mind that something bad will actually happen. Fear is the feeling we feel when we believe there is an actual threat, either real or perceived, to something that we value. And so we can see these in a couple of different passages. Matthew 2, verse 21 and 22. You're welcome to turn there if you'd like to. But this is a common or familiar story, specifically related to Joseph's, that's Jesus' father's, fear over Archelaus's taking of his son's life. And so we read there, "So Joseph got up, took the child, his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there." That's our word, afraid to go there. "Then after being warned by God in a dream, he left for the regions of Galilee." And so Joseph, in other words, was convinced of the danger to his son Jesus, and therefore was afraid, not just merely anxious about a possibility, but convinced about a real danger. Matthew 25, 24 and 25, we see a slave's fear over his master's judgment. It says there, "And the one also who had received the one talent came up and said, 'Master, I knew you, not I thought or maybe you would be, but I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid,'" that's our word again there, and I went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours." And so again, it's a more convinced, okay, not just a mere possibility, but a settled state of mind about a danger, something bad that's going to happen. And so a way that we could kind of illustrate or compare and contrast these two things, it's the difference between thinking about the possibility of someone breaking into your house and being anxious or nervous about that real threat or potential, and then there actually being somebody inside your house, okay? Very, very different emotion, and it would be on a scale, a similar scale to some degree. So let's look at that scale here real quick in the spectrum, that is from least to greatest. And so this spectrum could begin with feeling uneasy, okay, a kind of a mild feeling to some degree, but it could increasingly get worse and worse to feeling worried or anxious, fearful, and then on the complete opposite end of the spectrum, terrified. And so again, like I mentioned earlier, fear and anxiety are first cousins, they're closely related. They're just, fear is a more intense form of the same emotion, anxiety. So hopefully that helps you guys a little bit. It's helped me just in my mind to understand how a person specifically is thinking about the threat, okay? The bad thing that could happen or that they're certain about happening specifically in their life. If it's the first, it's more so uneasy, worrying, anxiousness. If it's the latter, fearful or terrified specifically. All right, let's look at a key difference that is between godly concern and ungodly anxiety. And the reason why we want to do this is because as you look in the scripture, the same Greek word that we looked at earlier for anxiety is either translated concern in one context, if it speaks to a godly concern, or it's translated anxiety in a certain context if it's related to sinful worry or concern. And so because of this, let's kind of compare and contrast. We'll look at some different specific scriptures that translate this same Greek word differently. Stuart Scott says of godly concern is caring about important things for the right reasons. It also is accompanied by a trust in God's ultimate control and faithfulness. This kind of concern helps you to be responsible to God and does not send you into a confused state, like a basket case, like we mentioned earlier. It involves a focus on the responsibilities of today, eternal goals, and others. Just a quick clarification. We're not going to break down each part of this, but one of the important things to clarify is the word things. That's typically not a very specific word, right? So when he says in the very beginning, godly concern is caring about important things, what does he mean? What is an important thing that would be a part of a godly concern? I believe what he means there is anything that is biblically important or valuable. Anything that is important biblically or valuable biblically. And so let me give you an example. Be the same example, but very different concerns, all right? So let's say there's two different people and they both lose 1,000 followers on Instagram, okay? Yes, I know, it seems trivial, okay, at the very beginning, but let's dive into it. The first person is concerned about their popularity, all right? They lose 1,000 followers and they're fretting, they're worried, they're concerned about people not liking them as much. Right? That would certainly be an ungodly concern. We'll talk about that here in just a minute. That's not something, in other words, that's an important thing that we would see as biblically important. The second person, on the other hand, is concerned because they're a mom that helps provide for their family through the sponsorships that they get through their Instagram followers. And so providing for their family, now again, we can debate about, you know, how they do that and what's wise and all that, but providing for our families certainly is a biblical concern. It's something that God would believe is biblically valuable. You look at Proverbs 31 and the industrious woman, she goes out, sells things, makes things and sells things to help provide for her family. And so this second woman who's concerned about providing for her family in the losing of the Instagram followers, assuming that she then, just like in the second sentence here, trust God and his ultimate control and faithfulness to provide for her family, she would be exhibiting a godly concern. That makes sense? Okay. Let's look at a couple of godly concerns in the scripture, some examples. Let's look first at 2 Corinthians 11, verse 28. 2 Corinthians 11, 28, and this is Paul's concern for all the churches. He says this, apart from such external things, which he was talking about before, there is the daily pressure on me of concern, this is that word, for all the churches. And so Paul was the one who founded the churches, many of them, and who was the spiritual father or shepherd for those churches. He cared about the people, right? Their spiritual well-being, their physical well-being in those churches, just like Tom and all of your pastors, myself, care about your physical well-being, most definitely. That is a godly concern or example of a godly concern. Philippians 2, 19 and 20, and this one's a really interesting one because of its specific context in relation to anxiety, or that's this same word that's translated anxiety later in Philippians. But in Philippians 2, verse 19 and 20, we read, "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly," speaking to the Philippian church, "so that I may also be encouraged when I learn of your condition." This is really an outworking of the previous verse and Paul's concern for the church. "For I have no one else of kindred spirit, like Timothy, who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare." And so depending on the context, this same word that's translated anxiety just a couple of chapters later in chapter 4, verse 6, right, in Philippians, where it's translated, "be anxious for nothing." We'll look at that in just a second. It's translated here in Philippians 2 as concern, right? Because it's a godly concern. And so this is caring about or being concerned about things that are biblically important, but also too entrusting the circumstances to God's ultimate control and care specifically. So as you guys think about this and in a particular application, we should be concerned about certain things, all right? It is godly to be concerned and to care about the things that God wants us specifically to care about, right? As a husband and a father, right? If I didn't care about my kids or care about my wife, that'd be a pretty huge problem, not just socially, but biblically speaking as well too. If Brandon didn't care about all of you guys, that would be a huge problem. If we as Christians were not concerned and didn't concern ourselves with God's commandments, that would be a big issue as well too. There are things rightly for us to be concerned about that move us to action, that move us towards responsibility and action specifically. Concern is a good thing. It's a good thing when all the other parts are accompanied with it, of course. Let's look at ungodly concern or anxiety specifically. Stuart Scott says about this, ungodly concern or anxiety goes beyond reasonable or godly concern and involves worry about mere possibilities. We are anxious. When we are anxious, we are not focused on God and what is truly helpful. That is how we can address the concern faithfully today, as one example. We are often concerned that something we want may not happen. Therefore, we are focused on the difficulties of the future, temporal matters, and self. And so in Philippians 6, we find this same Greek word. It's translated concern in other contexts as it's prohibited here by Paul. It says, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. And so let's, real quick, compare and contrast the concern that's handled rightly with the concern that's not handled rightly. It will turn into, very likely, anxiety. So a concern handled rightly, the focus is on today, right? As you read in Matthew 6, where it talks about not worrying about tomorrow, okay? That the implication there is that we should be concerned about how we can handle those things we should be rightly concerned about today, right? Not just worry about what may happen, what could happen in the future. A concern handled wrongly is focused on tomorrow. The concern handled rightly, their trust and reliance specifically is on God, right? His ultimate control, his faithfulness, his care, his presence, his nearness, and many other things would be true specifically about God. A concern handled wrongly is focused on self and reliant upon self or others or our circumstances, right? How they work out or turn out, or how we imagine or might try to control or make them turn out a certain way. The pursuit of a concern handled rightly is eternal, that is focused on God's priorities, in other words. Whereas the pursuit of a wrongly handled concern is temporary. One's plan for a concern handled rightly is solution-centered, where on the other hand, it's problem-centered, okay? One's attitude for a concern handled rightly is one of thanksgiving. We see in Philippians 4, okay, verse 6 and 7, that we're to pray to the Lord, right? Depending upon him. Again, our trust and reliance is upon God, but with an attitude as we let our supplications be known to him with an attitude of thanksgiving specifically. One's attitude often in a concern wrongly handled is that of grumbling and fretting, right? Just thinking about the mere possibilities rather than thinking about truths about who God is. Right, and right thinking about our circumstances, or true thinking about our circumstances. God's word and our relation to it when we handle a concern rightly is the Holy Spirit helps one control our mind. Right? The word of God shapes and helps us to steer and direct our mind specifically. Whereas in a concern that's wrongly handled, the Holy Spirit, right, through the word of God, has no control over our mind. Ultimately, it's usually our desires that control our thoughts. With a concern rightly handled, our responsibility is that we trust God with his. As we think about our responsibility, we trust the Lord with the things that he's responsible for doing and providing and overseeing specifically. And we think about and have responsibility, a dependent responsibility in the areas that we're responsible for. Many times when a person handles a concern wrongly, they don't trust God to fulfill, or they don't trust God and they do not fulfill their own ultimate responsibilities. Okay, many times a person who's filled in their own mind with worries forgets or neglects to do things they should be doing today as they think about tomorrow and fret and worry about what may possibly happen. Lastly, a concern rightly handled focuses on glorifying and pleasing God and properly loving others, where a wrongly handled concern displeases God It focuses on loving self, right? Fulfilling, again, our own desires, what we want in particular. As we think about an application, I hope the difference between godly concern and ungodly anxiety is clear. And as you consider just a response to all this, I want to encourage you to use the terms above that best describe your experience. And if you're anxious, for example, don't call it concern or vice versa. And to know, too, that just having a concern can be a godly, a good thing that moves us towards carrying out our responsibilities specifically. However, we also need to be incredibly gracious to others as we seek to come alongside and encourage them when they're feeling anxious or worried about something. Like I said earlier, there's many things in a post-Genesis 3 world to be concerned about, to be anxious or feel anxious about specifically. I love this quote in the Gospel for Disordered Lives. It says, "Wise ministers," that's all of us, "will remember that people are rarely either entirely sinful or entirely godly as they express their worries." And so as we seek to come alongside others, we should support their biblical concerns, encourage a high view of God and dependence on the Lord, help them address their sinful expressions of worry, and encourage them to be faithful in God-given responsibilities. Even if a person's anxiety is sinful, many times they're concerned about things, right, that are good or right. And we can affirm that and encourage them in that before we go into encouraging them in the other areas that they may need to think biblically about. All right, let's look at the cause and clarify, where does anxiety specifically come from? What makes it happen, or where is its origin specifically? Let's look first at a common misconception. Many times people I meet with for counseling believe their emotional state, whether that's anxiety, anger, depression, you name it, comes from something that's outside of themselves. They may say, I feel this way because of what happened, right? People stopped following me on Instagram, or my husband bought something and didn't tell me, or my parents are so, and you can, you know, fill in the blank, all right, with the rest of that one. But instead, the Bible teaches that everything in our lives comes up out of our heart, including the emotions that we feel. Proverbs 4:23 says this, "Guard your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life." Because of this, I want to argue and encourage you to think biblically that our emotional state is simply an internal response of our heart, the condition of it, to our circumstances in which we have personal responsibility. Brian Borgman has a great quote in his book, Feelings and Faith. He says this about our topic: "Remember that our emotions express our values and evaluations," that's of the heart. "Our emotions tell us what we really, really believe. Therefore, not even worry and anxiety can be attributed to something that happens to us." So the concerning circumstance that give rise to anxiety, right, as we think about those and how do we put those into a category, instead of them being the cause, what they are simply is the temptation for us, right? The temptation for us to respond with anxiety, right? They're temptations. And so our response, instead of coming from the external circumstances, comes from the condition of our heart, okay? What we think, what we desire, what we care about, the things that we love, hope in, etc. That's ultimately where our anxiety comes from. And let me just be clear here too, as best I can. I know that this can be a kind of a challenging thing, especially our idea, our truth, especially if it's new to you guys. There are some things, okay, for example, like a grizzly bear charging at us, okay? I don't know anybody in the room that would, you know, feel okay with that, all right? We'd all be afraid and terrified, anxious, or whatever you want to describe it. Some variation of concerned, okay? Very concerned. I would say probably all of us would feel exactly the same way. But how do we think about those circumstances where we would experience it and there'd be a wide variety of different responses, some anxious and some not, for example? And the answer to that is that we're concerned about different things. Okay, the girl who's concerned about popularity, okay, or you name it. And let me just mention just many different concerns that people can have and camp out just in a couple of them to help us best understand this. Here are some different concerns, all right, that at times, all right, that if we don't get that we can want so bad that they can really be idolatrous desires or concerns of our heart. That if we don't get that we value so much that we can be anxious about. The first is man's approval. All right, I don't know if any of you have, you know, said something dumb in a group of friends and then walked away and be like, oh gosh, you know, they all think I'm stupid, you know, or whatever it may be, right? Okay, I think we've probably all been there at some point in time, okay? And so man's approval, that's something we can value, that we want, and that's pretty typical of something all of us would desire. And there oftentimes are certain people's opinions that we value and are concerned about far more than other people's. Some other ones are attention, appearance, health, wealth, pleasure, safety, comfort, leisure, sports, right? Guys, maybe girls as well too. Have you ever been anxious, okay, in a sports game? Okay, I would assume so to some degree, right? As the other team scores a point or is about to score, right, the point that would, you know, take the lead and lose you the game. But there's lots of other ones: security, significance, respect, fairness, justice, success, possessions, freedom, independence, money, ministry, education. Hopefully you get the picture, all right? It's pretty much anything to some degree, all right? But the point I'm trying to make is, again, why do some people get anxious about certain things and other people do not? Okay, we can't believe or have the misconception of believing that our anxiety comes from circumstances outside of us rather than the cares and concerns of the heart within us, okay? And it is when these things that I've been mentioning are challenged or whatever it may be for you that's challenged when you feel anxious or fearful specifically. So our emotions ultimately are a really interesting and wonderful, really gift of God. As circumstances try us, what our emotions help us to see is what we truly value. As God allows trials, again, all trials are good and in many senses. You look at the beginning of James, for example. Okay, we can consider it all joy, okay, because there's good things that are involved in trials specifically. And what trials do, those outward circumstances that tempt us to be anxious or angry or whatever it may be, we can look at that as God actually showing us or revealing our hearts to us. That is what we truly care about. And many times it's to reveal those things that we care about that we shouldn't care about, either entirely like popularity. Earlier, I hate to bash that one. Sorry if that's the one for you ultimately. Or maybe it's something that you care about that's good, but that you want it far, far too much. And so God reveals our hearts, and our emotions are the indicators often about what we truly value, how we truly think. And again, this goes back to the condition of our heart, or the condition of our heart. So when you feel anxious, just by way of application, ask yourself, why do I feel this way? Why do I feel this way? And oftentimes for me, that's a prayer. It's not just me, myself, and I trying to figure it out, but Lord, why do I feel this way? What's going on in my heart specifically? And so when you ask that, think about the outward circumstances, that's entirely fine. Maybe even have 3 or 4 instances where you felt anxious. And think about, how are those circumstances related? What might those circumstances, and specifically the anxious feelings that I have in response to them, showing about the things that I value? Is it something that I shouldn't at all? Is it maybe something I value that I'm wanting far too much? And we'll talk about how to work through that here in just a moment. I want to make a quick side note too. I know we're running out of time here, but since we are not just simply spirit, but we're also physical, right? Our bodies are intertwined, our inner and our outer man. I want to just make a quick statement about that, is that there are specific things that through studies, experience, have been specifically related or to, that have been proven to cause anxiety, okay? So drinking way too much caffeine, all right? If you down a Red Bull and then you don't feel great, do you feel a little weird after that, okay? It's maybe it's not anxiety in the same sense, okay, that we're talking about it, okay? But other issues like hyperthyroidism or specific heart conditions like arrhythmia have also been linked to anxiety. But I'll just tell you is, I was going to say 100% of the time, it's, in my experience, been linked to a spiritual issue, except for one. And this is after 10 plus years of meeting with people and meeting many, many, many people who struggle with anxiety and fear. It's been one person that it's been a purely physical issue. Purely physical issue. All right, let's look at the second cause, okay, and these all work together most definitely. It's unbelief, unbelief. Turn over again to Matthew 6. Again, just in Matthew 6:25, it says, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you'll eat and to what you will drink, nor to your body as to what you'll put on." And then Jesus, essentially in the next several verses, walks through the worry, the concern of that person's heart that he's speaking about specifically. In verse 30, he makes a transition with the word but, and then points this person that's worried, that's anxious, back to God specifically. And he says, "But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you?" And this is what we're looking at here in terms of unbelief. You of little faith. And that's incredibly important as we think about anxiety specifically. It comes from a little faith, or another way to say this is an insufficient faith. That is a forgetting or a lack of remembering God in a particular situation and who he is. Brian Borgman describes it this way. He says, "The Bible leaves us no room for debate. The source of fear, worry, and anxiety is unbelief. The unbelief is specific and spelled out for us by Isaiah and Jesus. When we fail to believe that God is for us, will take care of us, has our future in his hands, and is with us right now, we cave into fear, worry, or anxiety." And so we looked at the instance where Jesus talked about this in Isaiah 57:11. The NET version reads this: "Whom are you worried about, and whom do you fear, that you would act so deceitfully and not remember me or think about me?" And so Isaiah in that passage links their worry and their fear specifically to not remembering, right? An insufficient faith or a lack of belief specifically in God. And so the source of anxiety and fear is a threatening of the things that we care about coupled with an insufficient faith. Let's look now here at the end. And I think too, as I prepared this, I look, gosh, I wish I would have spent a whole lot more time tackling how to address anxiety and the cure for it specifically biblically. But I think as you've gone along, I hope that just looking at what it is, and we've also looked at many, many things in terms of godly concern, that will help you, that will encourage you in thinking rightly and resolving anxiety specifically. And so I think we've been doing that along the way. As we think about understanding the cure for anxiety, we want to think first about our responsibility. And even in our responsibility, it needs to be a dependent responsibility. As we think about our responsibility, I always begin by praying, right? Just like I mentioned a moment ago, as I think about what's going on in my heart, it's a prayer to the Lord. Lord, help me to understand, why do I feel this way specifically? As we enter into trying to address our heart now by not putting off an insufficient faith, but specifically putting on belief or faith in God, we need God's help. We need his grace. And that is because in the midst of threatening, right, uncertain, right, difficult circumstances that lead us to be anxious, we need God's grace, his help to see him, right? Not our circumstance as big, but God, right, as big, right? To overcome, to help us to think through that anxiety rightly and to truly exalt him. And so as we think about our heart and our responsibility, we want to think about our heart and specifically belief as we work to undo and overcome unbelief, the source of our anxiety. So as we think about belief, we want to think about what is true about God that helps. And I'm not talking about helping with defeating our anxiety. That's a secondary purpose. As we think about defeating anxiety, the first thing that we need to do is to have a bigger view, right? A greater faith in who our God is and exalt him in our mind so that the things that we're concerned about become much smaller in the shadow of the greatness of ultimately who God is. Isaiah 41:10 says this, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Or Proverbs 18:10 that says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runs into it and is safe." The very topic we're talking about deals with threats and dangers, right? Anxiety, fear. And here it talks about the name of the Lord being like, compared to a strong tower that we can run into it and find safety and rest. That's the very thing we need as we face threats and dangers and concerns in our lives. But we have to truly know the name of the Lord, who the Lord is specifically. The last verse here I want to look at is Isaiah 26, verse 3. This is one of my favorites. The ESV version reads this way, "You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock." Let me ask you, as you think about passages like this, have you ever been anxious and read a passage like this and it not helped at all? That ever happened to you guys? Let me tell you one of, if not the main reason for that. It's because when we read these things like this, it's either that we have an insufficient faith in itself, I mean, that needs to be built up specifically, or it is that as we read it, we're not truly believing. We're not truly believing the things that are true specifically about God and who he says he is and what he's promised to do. And so to address the first, how do we grow in our faith? How do we grow in our faith? I know you guys know that at our church, you probably heard it over and over and over again, but it's to spend time in God's word, to be reading the Bible, studying the Bible, memorizing the Bible, meditating on biblical truth. Right, if you're struggling with anxiety, right, maybe as you set aside time daily or regularly throughout the week to read or study something in Scripture, take some verses that address this particular topic, maybe that we've gone over tonight or that have helped you with anxiety in the past, maybe 5-10 different verses, and begin slowly working through those to hide them in your heart, right? To hide them in your heart. In Psalms 119, I think verse 11, it says that as we hide the word of God in our heart, our treasure of the word of God stored up in our heart, we do that so that we might not sin against the Lord. And that would be with even this topic as well too, specifically anxiety. And so we could also study God's attributes, right? If it's an insufficient faith that's causing or leading to us reading passages like this and them having no impact on us, maybe it is that we need to grow our faith or understanding of, like Proverbs 18:10 says, the name of the Lord, who the Lord is specifically. And so spend some time studying God's sovereignty. Spend some time studying God's wisdom or his omniscience or his care for you, his love for you. All those different things are going to help you to find rest and comfort in who God is. You know, if you were feeling scared, you're walking down a dark alley, and someone said, you know, "Don't worry, Bubba is going to be there." You're like, "Well, I don't feel better. Who's Bubba? You know, I mean, who is that guy?" I mean, if you found out he was 9 feet tall and was going to protect you, it's going to make you feel better, okay, the more you get to know this guy. And that's true about God as well, too. The more that we know who he is and how great he is and what he can do, It'll help us. It'll have an impact on our heart, even so much to curb and to still the storm in our heart of anxiety or fear. All right, let me read a quote just to help draw this point out that I love from Bruce Ware's book, God's Greater Glory. He says this under it's the very first paragraph in the book, under the subheading, The Control of God and the Comfort of the Believer. And I hope this just draws out, getting to know God better helps us to have peace, which that's the exact opposite of what anxiety is. He says, what comfort, joy, and strength believers receive from the truths of divine providence. Nowhere else are we given such assurance that the one who perfectly knows the past, present, and future, the one whose wisdom can never be challenged or excelled, the one whose power reigns and accomplishes all that he wills, governs all the affairs of creation, fulfilling in all respects what he alone knows is good, wise, and best. What may seem to us as accidents are no such things in the universe governed by the providence of the true and living God. Prayers may be directed to this mighty and reigning King, knowing that while he tenderly and compassionately hears the cries of his people, he sits in the unique position of knowing perfectly what is best and possessing unthwarted power to bring to pass what he wills. The world is not spinning out of control. In fact, not one atom or despot or demon acts in any respect to hinder the fulfillment of what God has eternally ordained. To know this God and better to be known by him is to enter the security and confidence of a lifetime of trust in his never-failing arms. I hope that encourages you guys as you think about just the greatness and glory of God, right, in relation to our concerns specifically. Being mindful of time, I want to just kind of fly through these next couple of points. In addition to belief, submitting to or trusting in God, that is particularly with ungodly desires, is another way to cure or to solve the problem of anxiety specifically. And what I mean by this is concerns about ungodly things or wanting godly things too much, like we talked about a little bit earlier. So what do we do in those circumstances? The way Jerry Bridges referred to this is he mentioned in his book, it as accepting God's plan. You guys remember that? Accepting God's plan. The way that I would like to look at it or say it is to submit to or trust in God specifically. If you remember, Jerry Bridges was concerned about his connecting flight and was wanting a godly thing. He didn't want the whole schedule and everything to be disrupted. But what he needed to do ultimately was accept God's plan or to truly trust in the Lord. And to be able to trust in the Lord, we have to know the Lord. And so it goes back to truly believing in the Lord specifically. But if we have an ungodly concern, what we need to do instead is to submit to God. To submit to him, that's repent of that in particular, right? Ask God's forgiveness for caring about something that he doesn't want us to care about, that's frivolous or of no consequence ultimately to God. And so submit to and trust in God. Next one is to practice a love for God and man. These are the two greatest commandments. Most anxious people, just to say concisely, are focused on their concerns and not how they can love and serve other people. And so anxious people, in other words, going back to the example earlier, we're worried about what people think about us rather than thinking about how to love and serve them, care for them in specific ways. We also want to think about our hands, so not just our hearts, but our hands and our responsibility. We need to be faithful with today. So Matthew 6:34 says, do not worry about tomorrow. That implies that we should be concerned about the things of today and responsibly or faithfully carrying out our duties. If we're, for example, worried about the potential recession that's coming up, all right? Some people think it's very, very likely, okay? It's very possible. Well, what do we do today? Well, we can pray about those future concerns, right? We can make a budget today that helps us think frugally about the concerns of tomorrow, potentially. And so what we want to ask with our hands is how can we be faithful today? We also want to look at dependency. And so our responsibility and then dependency. As all of you hear this, there are two extreme responses possible. Those of you who might say, I got this, right? As you look at all of what we just looked at, I got this, and that's kind of the pull yourself up by your bootstrap mentality to some degree, right? Or maybe there's the opposite extreme. As you look at these things, you say, I don't got this, right? I can't do this. There's no way. I'm overwhelmed even thinking about trying to overcome my anxiety. And for some, anxiety can be intense, and I could certainly understand why you may feel that way, but they may, instead of a bootstrap mentality, have an overwhelmed or discouraged mindset as we think about all these things. Here's a few passages I think would be an encouragement for both. John 15:5 says, you can do nothing apart from me. The context there is us bearing fruit, of which peace is a fruit that we're not bearing when we're anxious. And so we have to depend on God specifically for that. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says this, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. The context is giving specifically, but sufficiency in everything for every good deed speaks to something beyond that. That is everything God's called us to. The same truth is taught in Philippians 4:13 related to contentment. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that all things is all the things that God has called us to specifically, even though it's in the context of contentment. And peace is something that God has certainly called us to. So begin dependence by praying. Philippians 4:6 gives us that same encouragement. But we also need to do that believing the God that you're praying to is who he says he is, good, wise, faithful, powerful, etc., and will accomplish what he's promised that he will accomplish. Right? The promise of his presence, his strength, to work all things for good, to even answer our prayers. Right? This ultimately is the solution to anxiety. And so as you guys go out, look at your lives, I hope this is an encouragement as you think about your heart, and even too, I hope it's an encouragement beyond just the emotion of anxiety. Many of the things we talked about could be applied to any emotion that God's called us to put off or to be concerned about. And so with that, why don't I go ahead and pray? I know that I've gone over just a little bit, and let me do that. Father, we just thank you, Lord, so much for just your kindness to us, your generosity and mercy, Lord, in Christ. Lord, as we look at our world, the circumstances that concern us oftentimes, those threats, those dangers that can be very real, Lord, with not only sin in our own hearts, but sin, God, and sinners around us. We pray, God, that you would give us wisdom and help, God, to truly believe and to place our faith in you, to see you as great and awesome, that, Lord, we truly believe and not be those of little faith. We pray, Father, too, for your help to see our responsibilities and be able to carry those out faithfully, and just for your great help as we depend upon you for your grace to do all these things. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.